I have exciting news for you today. You're staying in here with us, and you're going to have a good time. I'll tell you, kids, if you'll do this, try to record how many times I say forgive or forgiven today, and if you'll come see me after the service, I'll get you a little treat out of my office, okay? So you can count. Now, big kids, you're not included, all right? But you can come see me. And I'll, actually, big kids, if you want to be included, you can come see me, and I've got a special prize for you, too. So, well, thank you for being here. I'm so glad to see all of you, and, you know, God's doing great things, and we're seeing lots of people come to Christ, and they're getting free, and I love singing about the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of churches that are not doing that anymore, and that's a shame, because it's a reminder that of the one who sacrificed it all, his flowing blood, washing away our sins. So I just praise the Lord for him. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series, and I named this series really after Mike's song, Finally Free. I like to go into this sort of topic each year because this issue of freedom is just so important to me. And it should be very important to you. You know, there's a lot of people in our churches that fill up our rows of seating and fill up our churches who are saved, but there are not very many that are healed and free. And God, I'll tell you, the sin of your past can really wreck your life. I'm sure I can get a witness in here for that. And the things that you've experienced in your life because of the ravages of sin, they can really make us kind of dysfunctional, can't they? And so we're going to be talking more about that today. We'll be doing this over the next several weeks. Last week, we talked about bitterness and the root of bitterness and how it's important to get rid of the root of bitterness in your heart. And today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. You know, as Jesus is making his way through Jerusalem, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 17 today, but here's Jesus, and he's making his way through Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem, and he continues to teach his disciples. And he was preparing them for him leaving, but he was also preparing them for them staying and being the hands and feet of Christ on earth. And so he is trying to teach them these lessons, and we see this in the book of Luke. In the last few chapters, he's been teaching them various things. And in this particular chapter, as we make our way through, we'll see the issue of forgiveness, and he teaches them how to be thankful. He teaches them how to be prepared. And but in chapter 16, Jesus was just warning the Pharisees about the sin of the love of money. And here in 17, he turns to his disciples, and he begins to warn them about a few things. And you're going to see in a minute, he's warning them about these issues of when we are around people, things happen, don't they? I think some of our greatest struggles are with people. Have you noticed that? Our greatest struggles on this earth tend to be with people many times. And so let's pick up what he says starting in verse 1 of chapter 17. You'll see this on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible today. Chapter 17, verse 1, and it says, "And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day," much like Peter, Chad was talking about, if he sins seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will receive your word today, Lord. And for those who are in this room, Father, who are far from you, Father, I pray that you'll prepare their hearts for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we see here is the temptation to sin, don't we? In verse 1, it says, temptations to sin are sure to come. And can we settle on this fact that temptations to sin are sure to come? I mean, they are inevitable. They are inevitable for all of us. We will all be tempted. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 18, as I was studying this, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, Jesus says, it is necessary that temptations come. So not only are they inevitable, but they are necessary. So not only do we see that, and temptations will come and that they will be necessary, why would they be necessary? Well, they would be necessary so God could shape us. And so God uses these things. He uses the difficulties. He doesn't always and necessarily send the difficulties our way, but he sure uses them. And he tempts nobody. He might test us, but he doesn't tempt us. And when he tests us, and sometimes when we are tempted and when we're struggling, he's trying to shape us, and he's aiming to shape us. And we should always be sensitive to the fact that God is using and can use these temptations to shape us to be the people that he's called us to be. And so that struggle that you might be facing, that battle with sin, that temptation, that could be in your life right now to shape you and help you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to turn your attention to him. But remember, they are necessary because they are intended to turn us and turn our hearts to him and turn our dependency toward him. Remember last week, we talked about our heart and how sin invades the heart. It can corrupt the heart and what that does sometimes. And it's so important that we understand these things that threaten our hearts as we're reading through this chapter 17 of Luke. But Jesus goes on and he says, but woe to the one through whom these temptations come. So at the beginning, he just says, temptations will come. They're inevitable. But then now he's giving a warning of the ones through whom the temptations come. And he's warning that when he says woe, it means heed this warning, right? It means take notice, to heed, to warn. That's what that term woe means in the Greek. So Jesus says, temptations will come, but don't you dare be the one who tempts others. So here Jesus is teaching these believers, and he's teaching us the temptations to sin are all around us. They're inevitable, but don't be the one that bring these temptations to others. And I think we would all agree that people problems are the source of some of our greatest struggles. I love what Les Brown says. He says, we are shaped by those who choose to love us and those who refuse to love us. And all of the difficulties and issues from our past, the rejection, the struggles, maybe the neglect or the abuse and those kinds of things that we've experienced, if we're not careful, those things can find their way into our heart and affect the way that we behave as Christians. If we don't deal with those things, they could affect the way that we treat others. And so he goes on, you know, sin is not only infectious, but it's contagious. It can be passed on and passed along to other people. And so he continues on and he says, verse 2, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, a millstone, if you know what that is, a millstone is this large this large stone that they use to crush wheat with and beat it into powder to crush it into powder. It's this heavy stone. It would be better for you if that millstone is tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than to cause another person to stumble. Isn't that something? That's how serious this is to God. There's temptation and sin all around us, but be very careful not to be the one that tempts others. And then he says, let this millstone be tied around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, it's not necessarily talking about little children. He's talking and he's referring to these new believers that these disciples had encountered. And so he's warning them, do not cause them to stumble. In fact, in Romans 14, 13, Paul warns the church and he says, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And so you don't want to be the one that offends and causes trouble for the other. And it's one of these things, it's one thing to make light of sin and to fail in these temptations in your own life, but it's another thing to drag another believer into your mess and to cause them to stumble as well. So he starts off making it clear, temptations will come, they are inevitable, do not tempt others and cause them to stumble. And then I want you to look here at verse 3. So watch yourselves, he says. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day. And 7 times come back to you and say, I repent. You must forgive them. And I like what he says here at the beginning of this part. He says, watch yourselves. And too many of us are pointing the finger at other people. And we got our eyes on the faults and the failures of other people. And we're giving all of our energy. It's kind of like me with the news at nighttime. I yell at all the faults of all the people in politics and those kinds of things, okay? And so we have to be careful of this. He says, watch yourselves. We got to make sure we keep our goal is to make sure our lives are in check. Our hearts are in check. And so he says, watch yourselves. He's warning them, watch yourselves. And I think some of the most deadly sins, you know, are not things like heroin and drug addiction and prostitution, but some of the most deadly sins are these, what we call white-collar sins. Sins like pride that sneak in. And so you feel like, you know, I'm not as bad as that other person, but if God were to lay open your heart and look at your pride, you would fail the test. Or if God were to look at your heart and see how much you really worry. And so sometimes we give all of our attention to the other person and we're not watching ourselves and we're not careful of what's going on in our own heart. And it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard in this world. This world teaches us we're the consumer generation, right? It teaches us to think about ourselves, think about how to feed our selfishness, okay? And so we have to understand, when he says watch yourself, he doesn't mean give all your attention to yourself. What he means is watch your heart and be careful what gets into your heart. Be careful of what you allow into your heart, into your life. So I think some of the things that we do is we find ourselves looking at other people and trying to see their wrongs and not thinking about our own hearts and what's going on in our own lives. And so he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. So watch yourselves, but if somebody sins against you, if there's an offense against you or a sin against you, rebuke them. Now rebuke them, it doesn't mean you chase them down and you say, I rebuke you. Because I don't know if that would really, but what it means is you get together with them and you talk about this offense and you show them their wrong in humility And in Ephesians, it talks about speaking the truth in love. And this is how you heal struggles between each other, right? So we watch ourselves, we watch our hearts, and when someone offends us or sins against us, we go to them and we lay it out in front of them and we speak the truth in love. And this is the way that we solve issues among other believers. And this is how we solve issues with other people, seeking to reconcile, seeking to forgive. So not only do we not cause someone to stumble, but when someone offends us, we go back to them and we work things out. Amen? So we actually confront them and we address the sin and we rebuke the wrong. And if what they have done offends and hurts, we let them know. And we let them know how they offended or how they hurt us, and that they may not have any idea. I mean, there's so many situations where I get that I find myself in, and you know, I feel like I'm basically not pretty nice to people. I think so. Okay, I tend to offend people a lot. I have no idea. I mean, it seems like once in a while I tend to find myself in situations where I have offended somebody. And so we're all going, you know, isn't it true? We're all going to run into these situations. Well, God says, what Jesus says here, he says, watch yourselves. And when someone offends you, you go to them. Okay, he's just sort of walking us through how to reconcile, how to deal with issues among brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, several months ago, I went through this sermon series on the life of Joseph. And, you know, I stopped during that series and I was going, you know, why is Joseph chosen? Why does God keep blessing Joseph? But all these other brothers who came through from the same lineage, especially Benjamin, came from the same mother, why are all these other brothers so dysfunctional, causing all these problems in Joseph's life? And then we look at Joseph and we see God just blessing him. Well, his brothers were bitter and Joseph was forgiving. And his brothers were jealous and Joseph stayed the course. His brothers were greedy and Joseph was generous. And we go on and on throughout Joseph's life. He stayed the course. He put his dependency on the Lord. He trusted God along the way. And in the end, here were all of his greedy, stingy brothers who wanted to kill him. And here is Joseph. He's basically the governor of Egypt. And his brothers come, and they have no idea it's him. Make a long story short, Joseph says, hey, look, I forgive you. What you meant or what man meant for evil, God meant for good. God turned it for good. Joseph stayed the course. He kept his heart free. Everybody else was dysfunctional. His brothers were all a mess, but he kept his heart free. He didn't let it get into his heart. He didn't let it dig deep. And when his brothers came to him, he forgave them. Joseph was free. He was free. And people with healthy hearts, they don't manipulate, they don't seek to tear others down, they love and they serve and they give because they are free. And so we stop here and we ask, what about your heart? Where is your heart? What are all the people that you probably need to go and talk to? Who are they? Who do you need to forgive today? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, our goal is to keep our hearts pure. How do we keep our hearts pure? We keep our hearts pure from not allowing these offenses to dig so deep that they turn into anger and bitterness and resentment and turn into all kinds of problems and dysfunction in our lives. We keep our hearts pure when a person offends us. Look, the Bible doesn't say never get angry. Actually, anger can be good, okay? What the Bible says is be angry, but do not sin. And where anger goes into sin is when you hold on to it and it becomes bitterness, then resentment, and then all the dysfunction. And so what's happening here is Jesus is he's about to leave and he's teaching his disciples how to deal with people issues because they are going to come. Temptations and sin are going to come. And you're going to see the dysfunction of people. You're going to experience the offenses of people. I love David in Psalm 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." What he's saying is, keep my heart clean, God. I want to be free. Keep my heart clean, God. I want to be free. What about you? What about you? Paul David Tripp, he says, you know you've forgiven someone when you no longer speak ill of that person, no longer revisit their wrong in your mind, like continually revisiting the wrong, and you can be in the same room without having problems. And the reason I like that definition is because so many people say, I've forgiven that person, I've forgiven this person, when they've really just ran away. And I'll tell you, our churches are filled with people that are about 10 churches deep because they ran and then they run to another one, they get offended, they run to another one, get offended, run to another one, get offended, run to another one, get offended. And it's because they're absorbing all of these offenses instead of forgiving as God has instructed us to do. So if I'm going to get healthy, and that's spiritually healthy, I must continually throw off these infections, these offenses that threaten my heart, that threaten my heart. So we live in these sinful bodies and we act sinfully and sin pressures come our way and we offend others and they offend us. And that will always happen. You will not escape that. You will be offended by people from today until the day you die. Can I get a witness? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? All right? You're going to be offended by people from today all the way to the day you die. You might as well prepare your heart for the next offense because maybe after church, you're going to want to go to Cracker Barrel and they're going to want to go to Fuzzy Taco and you're going to get into some big old fights, okay? And it's just going to, you're going to get all worked up. And, you know, there's no need for us to pray, Lord, put me in an environment where I won't be offended, because there's no such thing. So there's no reason to pray that. And that's why people jump from job to job. They're seeking this environment that they'll never be offended. They jump from church to church looking for an environment they won't be offended. Person to person, relationship to relationship. They want to get out of their marriage. They want to get out of this and get out of that and get out of that friendship and get away from that person, get away from that neighbor. And they run and they jump and they move and they leave and they run because they are looking, they're seeking this environment that they'll never be offended in and it will never come. And so what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when there's no perfect places? Only heaven's the perfect place. James chapter 3 says we all stumble in many ways, and then we go to work with people who stumble in many ways. We get married to people who stumble in many ways. We have children who stumble in many ways. It all becomes a big mess. We all stumble in many ways. So what do? You're on a constant search for that perfect place, but you can't find it. You know, the Bible says that we are his children, we are God's children. If we have a relationship with him, if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if I'm his child, I don't have to fight, I don't have to get even, and I don't have to seek revenge because I am his and he covers me and he is enough. I don't have to get back at that person. I can forgive that person. He is enough. My relationship with him is so strong and healthy, and he's going to keep my heart clean if I'll just forgive these people. He'll keep my heart clean. And some of you need a heart cleansing today. I read a leadership book one time from John Maxwell, and he talked about, you know, when you go into a contract with a person or a customer, it's always good to have kind of an out clause in your contract. Why? It's because relationships are always really good when they start, okay? You never know where they're going to head. And so what the out clause is, it lays out points that if something goes wrong, we will get back together and we'll do these few things to work things out. Look, you need a clause like that. You have a clause like that. It's called God's word. And he has called you, he has commanded you to reconcile with your brothers and sisters. And he has called you, he has commanded you to forgive. To forgive. And how dare we not forgive? How dare we not forgive when he has forgiven us of so much? Our sin is such an offense to the holiness of God, it would boggle our minds if we really knew the gravity of our sin. But yet, a holy God has forgiven us. And not only has he forgiven us, but he has adopted us into his family where we are called children of God. And he continues to forgive you all past, present, and future sin. Amen? Forgiveness is big, and it keeps your heart clean. I read a quote, said, if you can't handle a first grade offense, you can't handle a master's degree life. If you can't handle a first grade offense, you can't handle a master's degree life. That is so true. You want to advance? You want to break the glass box from around your life and live free? Start forgiving people. Start forgiving people. Sometimes it takes a little bit. Sometimes it takes a day for you to catch your breath. But God wants us to forgive. And you want to break free? You want to live a master's level life? Then you have to pass the test at the first grade and deal with these offenses the way God's word shows us. And I'm telling you right now, you might be saved in here, in this room. You might be saved. You might have a relationship with the Lord. But are you really free? Is your heart really free? If you have not dealt with this issue of forgiveness properly, maybe your heart is not free. And maybe that's where this dysfunction and these issues of trust and things like that, that's why they just keep coming up. You can't seem to get free. It's because you haven't let go. And maybe you've said, hey, I've forgiven that person. Or you can think back to two or three offenses in the past. I've forgiven that person, but have you really? Have you kept revisiting it in your heart? Are you speaking poorly of that person when you talk? Are you building them up? Have you forgiven? God's way, not your way, God's way. Have you really let them go? And this is really the premise here at Bear Creek. And, you know, my wife will tell you about 7 years ago, I felt like God just gave me just this picture of what it is to be saved, healed, and free. And I'm just so passionate about this because I see so many people get so bogged down with such petty things in this short amount of time that we have on this earth. They get so bogged down. And God wants you to be free. And forgiveness is a step towards freedom. It's not the only thing. There's more to it, but it's a step. So what's clogging your heart? What kind of blockage is blocking your blessing? Even if the same person offends you 7 times, you should be forgiving that person. 7 times in the same day, actually. And that kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Because it offends our flesh. Let me tell you what it offends, our pride. It offends our pride. I'm not going to let that person get away with that. They're not going to walk all over me. That's weakness, and I'm not going to be weak. I'm not a weak person. That's weakness. Let me tell you, that's the spin on this, and that's what we see time and time again in the Scripture. It's almost like God just turns everything upside down. He says the first will be last. The first and the ones he counts first will be in the back of the line, right? He says when someone does something evil against you, you bless them. When they curse you, you bless them. It's completely opposite of your flesh. Why is that? You want to seek revenge. Maybe at a small level, maybe at a big level, your desire is for that person to pay back for the pain that they have caused you or the offense that they have caused you. Look, God wants you to be free. And he wants to free you from that. And what happens is an offense stirs our pride and it tempts us toward anger and then bitterness and then revenge. It stirs up our pride. That's why we humble ourselves and we keep our eyes on Christ. And I love, you know, the Bible says here that when something goes wrong, we confront them and we rebuke them. When something goes wrong in our relationship, we don't just sweep it under the rug. We don't just run away. We rebuke them. And my wife is really good at this, specifically when it comes to me. But she's really good at it. You know, she does it with love and respect, and she shows me the era of my way, and then I have a choice, pride or humility, God's way or my flesh way. And this is how we begin to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says when we walk by the Spirit, we will no longer gratify the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is pride and anger and bitterness and resentment and to fight and to fight. But when we walk by the Spirit, who knows the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we're walking by the Spirit, how do you know when you're walking by the Spirit? Those fruits are coming out of you, okay? How do you know when you're walking by the flesh? Pride and anger, resentment, bitterness, all kinds of different things, selfishness. That's how you'll know you're walking in the flesh, and that's how you'll know you're walking in the Spirit. And the more you get rid of bitterness, the more you will see God show up. And he loves to bless those who have humbled themselves and said, Lord, I just want to be faithful to you. And here's the deal. I've learned about when it comes to preaching. If you have an issue with anger or bitterness, or an issue with unforgiveness, or usually a message like this is really hard for you to even connect with your heart. And so I pray that you will receive this because maybe you've been blind for too long. And in this message, the reason you're here sitting in the chair today is God wants you to be free. Because you've been blind from this for too long, and you've been walking this road for too long, trying to get answers from people and opinions and those kinds of things, and only God, only he has the answer for you. He wants to set you free. He wants to heal you from past experiences, these offenses and disappointments in life, and he wants to set you free so you can walk in freedom and walk in the joy of the Lord. Amen? So it's about aligning ourselves and aligning our hearts. Let's look at what he says here in Luke 17 towards the end of this passage. He says this. So he says, pay attention to yourselves, right? Look at verse 5. He says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And so I thought it was very interesting. The apostles didn't say, show us how we can forgive like this, Lord. He didn't say that. They didn't say that. They said, teach us how to increase our faith. And they were exactly right. Because the more we trust him, the more these relationships here on earth, these offenses don't hurt us as much. And the easier it is to get our hearts free. And look, some of you got a loved one that's continuing to offend and hurt you. The greatest thing that you can do is to forgive them and begin speaking life into them. Begin to bless them. Bless those who curse you. Genuinely bless them. Bless those who curse you. The thorn in your side, that difficult person, bless those who curse you. That only comes with an increased faith, an increased faith. And these apostles knew it. And here's another thing I thought was real interesting as I close. Jesus says, if you had the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, it's interesting because twice previously, Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and the mountain will be cast away from you, right? But here he says mulberry tree. Why does he say mulberry tree? Well, we don't really know specifically. But one of the things that just drew my attention, and this is just me, okay? He said, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted. And sometimes these offenses need to be uprooted out of our hearts. And if you have the right kind of faith, you're trusting God and he is increasing your faith, it'll be easier and easier that by faith you can uproot these issues from getting so stuck in your heart. And listen, they don't just affect you, they affect your children. We talked about this last week, okay? You have a bitter parent, you learn how to be a bitter person, right? It's so easy to learn how to be a bitter person. Then you become bitter and you're trying to work really hard to get the bitterness out of your own heart. Then you start passing the same bitterness down to your children. You start talking about people in front of your children and doing things, and that just passes on and it goes from generation to generation. I promise you, today you can end that cycle. You can end that cycle. God wants to heal you. Let's pray. Father, we pray what the disciples in Luke 17 prayed. Increase our faith, Lord. And there's someone here today, Lord, that needs an outpouring of your spirit in their lives. They have lived from the flesh and from their emotions and their feelings and all these things for so long. They're so tangled up, Lord. I pray that you'll untangle their hearts today. Help us to chase after you, have the passion to live this life in freedom. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. We will never be the same. We pray, Father, that you'll shower your presence down in this place, Lord, that when we go home, we get a sense of your pleasure because of the life that we're so sold out to you, Father. I pray for the person who needs healing because of relationship problems. You are so gracious and you are patient with us, Lord. And we're so thankful. And I pray that you'll continue to teach them what it is to forgive and to experience freedom in this area of their lives. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.